today, we want to talk a little bit about the importance of reading the Bible, but I want to do something a little bit different than just talk about the importance of reading the Bible. First off, we need to know that it is very, very important, and there is a purpose for spiritual disciplines, for those type of habits. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, rather train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. If you even look at that Greek word for train, it's a little awkward, but the Greek word for it is gymnazo, which means to exercise naked and vigorously, which some of you guys are like, what in the world does that mean? But in context, what this is, of course, training yourself during this time was in a time where for the Olympics, they would do everything they can to vigorously, sometimes nude, train in that way. It was a discipline. It was devoting yourself in that way. It was toiling and striving in that way. In fact, in that chapter, it was mentioned 10 times, something like this word mentioned in that chapter of scripture, all pointing to the importance of godliness and training, and like an athlete for the Olympics at that time, or maybe even a musician would, to accomplish their goal. And of course, our goal as Christians is to become more like Christ. Sanctification, growing in Him, our church's mission, taking that one step to be closer to become that true disciple of Jesus Christ. The future goal of the gospel motivates us in spiritual disciplines, but we must train, practice them, immerse ourselves in them, find accountability with them, evaluate ourselves with them, and persist in them. And so when we talk about spiritual disciplines, especially the ones of engagement, like spending time in God's word, reading it, hearing it, studying it, memorizing it, like what we talked about last year in the importance of prayer, like worship, disciplining yourself, an individual, but then also corporate worship here, in serving, in evangelism, all those disciplines of engagement. It is so important to practice those, to train ourselves in those, to make New Year resolutions, almost have like a new kickoff in those areas. But as important as that is, I've noticed something over this past year. Honestly, it's been for a while now, but especially over this past year, that I felt like we need to talk about before we have one more, read your Bible more, commit to that, pray more, share more, as important as those things are. Because I've noticed that we've had a large absence of awe, of wonder, and presence, even when we have the best ambitions in doing those things. I honestly believe there is less of that now, that awe, that wonder, that presence within our country of Christians, within our country, than any other time in human history. It's been there with Christians before. Maybe it was sin that would be hindering it. Maybe it was hypocrisy. But I've also noticed, especially over this last year, that even the people that are maybe very spiritually mature, that again, has a lot of ambition to do this, they have a hard time in it as well. Why, you may ask? I feel like it's because we've lost the disciplines of absence. We focus so much on the engagement, as important as they are, but we have sacrificed the disciplines of absence. Some of you may be wondering, what does that exactly mean? Donald Whitney, a professor at Southern Seminary, but wrote a classic book on the spiritual disciplines. And he dedicates a good amount of time on these disciplines of absence, of denial, of abstinence, talking about the importance of, some of you guys know this, but of submission, of fasting, of Sabbath, of solitude and silence. Because he said, in order to engage those other disciplines, those other habits, you must take away some things or deny yourself some things so that you can put all of your spirit, your time, your energy, your heart into the Bible, your devotions, prayer, being present with someone, really engaged in mission with people. Sometimes they're called disciplines of omission, to omit, to remove something from our lives. Removing things creates time and energy for pursuing disciplines of engagement. Abstinence removes things that distract us. Without these distractions, we can relate to God in a deeper way. And remember, Jesus, he got alone with God. He got alone. The God of the world, who was involved as part of the Trinity that created everything before us, when he came down to earth to accomplish his mission, he even recognized the importance of getting alone with his heavenly Father. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Silence can be defined as a condition of maybe saying nothing or maybe making no sound, giving up sound, choosing to remove sound. Maybe that's removing noise or words or music. But choosing and disciplining to take away so that you can eventually invest in. Of course, to be quiet, that means to have less noise than the usual silence. To maybe voluntarily and temporarily giving up speaking so that spiritual goals can be pursued. And if you've never tried the practice of discipline of silence, you'll be amazed at how difficult it really is. It's hard to find a silent place in this day and age. It's hard to even, if you go to the gorge, I've done that at times, to really get alone with God, and you still hear cars going by. There's still noises, potential distractions. It's hard to find complete silence. But the real big reason why that is because we're trained to have constant background noise. Whether it's the radio, the TV, the sound of, again, people maybe working around us, we always have some type of background noise. And when you find yourself completely silent, you know it. You realize it. The first few times, it may be terrifying. There was a popular song from a couple years ago from a band, 21 Pilots, that talked about this when talking about when his radio went down. And for the first time, it was almost like terrifying how silent it was. Do you practice silence in solitude? Or are you so used to the noise? Many believe that solitude requires silence. That silence removes audible distractions. That solitude can remove visual distractions. And it can remove emotional and physical distractions. But this is so, so hard. And you know why this is so hard in this day and age? And like I said, I feel like even in this country with Christians, it is so hard to discipline ourselves in devotions, in engagement, in being present. Why? Because of this sound right here. You guys know that. And I'm not just talking about the phone. I'm talking about all of it. All of it. You know that sound, and you know it too well, in fact. It's nothing that God created. God didn't create that sound. We created it. But it's not just in the sense of a cell phone ringing. It's when a truck is backing up to notify you, to alert you. Beep, beep, beep. It's when the washer or dryer is done, or you're done microwaving. Beep. You may have changed that original beep to maybe your favorite song on your phone, but it's to get your attention. Whatever you're doing, distract you so that you can be alert and tune in to whatever is warning or calling you at that time. Stop. Pay attention to me. whether it's a text, a tweet attached to your name, a phone call, a message, a reminder to unpause and then push play to whatever is trying to get your attention. And our lives are filled with these constant interruptions. And every time we hear it, we feel like we need to stop what we're doing to address those interruptions. Now listen, before you turn me off because you think this is going to be a call for everyone to go Amish, let me stop here and tell you it's not. We live in this world. I grew up in this world. And there's no going back in a lot of ways. This is not a fundamentalist, legalistic sermon where I'm going to be saying that everything that involves technology is of the devil and we need to throw it in the bonfire like they did in the 80s with secular music. But what I am talking about today is that we don't realize how powerful and influential that technology is, but also how it can distract us from maybe something even better. And listen, again, I understand this is a part of every one of our lives, and this is a different message. I can't wait. Next week, we're going to be starting a book series going verse by verse like we like to do through 1 John. This is going to be a little bit different, but before we have one more sermon of make that New Year resolution with prayer, with studying the Bible, with all of these disciplines of engagement, I've come to realize, including myself, we've lost the discipline of absence so that we can really tune in and connect with God in those times and really be in awe and wonder of His glory. There is something wrong. There is something wrong with us and eventually our soul if we are that distracted when we are getting in His Word, spending time in prayer because of that constant noise. And again, I realize, I know, I'm not going to be saying that we're going to have to give everything up. Maybe God will do some things in your conscience and convictions that'll be different than others. It's not going to be completely gone. I even just this Christmas, my wife's parents got her Alexa, the Amazon little robot thing that you can speak to. And I found my daughter speaking to it and asking to play Would You Rather. And I heard her in the other room. I heard she's asking Would You Rather. And Alexa starts talking to me like, would you rather lie to your friends or lie to your parents? And I'm like, My ears perked up. And, like, and I saw her kind of look around and she's like, lie to my friends. And I'm like, yes. Listen, it is a part of our lives. But here's the thing. We are neck deep in it, but most of us haven't figured out how to restore the balance we once had in our lives. Because technology can distract you from loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And it can distract us from loving others as well. If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew 22. Again, this is a different sermon than our most Sundays when we're in one text, but I have a couple different verses, a couple different passages from His Word that shows us the importance of this. And first off, talking about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Of course, we get this from Matthew chapter 22, starting off with verse 34. It's also on the screen behind me. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked them a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all, not some, not majority, all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all of it depend, all the law and the prophets. All of those come out of these two. See, the reason why I believe a lot of us can't give all of our heart, our soul, and mind to God, and even in those disciplines, is because, again, you can't give your all if you're being distracted. Remember, distract is to cause to turn away from the original focus of attention or interest, to divert, to pull in conflicting emotional directions, to be unsettled. It is amazing, as you are just sitting down for coffee with maybe a high school friend that you're getting together over the holidays, a family member you haven't seen in a while, how often we just check our phone. How often we're distracted, spending hours upon hours checking social media statuses, playing games, talking about or researching and reading stupid stuff. Those beeps are designed to take us away from whatever we're doing. But what if what we're doing is more important in God's eyes? Whether it be those other spiritual disciplines or even being present with people. People like your family. People you're discipling. People you're trying to be Jesus to. Listen, I know I feel like I'm a hypocrite sharing this. I've put some habits in my life to try to take away, but I'll be completely honest with you. I know I fail with it more than I succeed. But I can't but help to ask for me, but then also you as your shepherd, can we really love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, when something is always causing us to lose focus or attention toward God and others around us? How present are you? I want you to watch a small clip from a poet slash rapper named Propaganda talking about the day he realized he's not present because of technology and what he says specifically here, his phone. Watch this clip real quick. That clip, when I watched it like 5 years ago or so, it convicted me because it was right after I read a book by a guy named Tim Challis, who's a popular Canadian Christian blogger, where he had said the cell phone, a device meant to enhance my communication with others, can increase my ability to communicate with those who are far from me, but often at the cost of communication with my own wife and children. And even over this Christmas vacation, I had my son Liam, who was trying to show me something. Get off your phone, Daddy, get off your phone. I want to show you this. 5 years later, I'm still doing the same thing. Do you ever find yourself asking, why does it seem like I'm so distracted all the time? Why does it seem like life is moving so quickly? Why do I feel like I cannot think clearly anymore? Like my mind is so much more scattered. You know, the majority of parents and teens in this world believe that their siblings, or again, parents of kids, believe that their kids has ADD or ADHD. And not to take away from the cases where that is genuinely happening, but as a youth pastor for well over a decade, do you know what I came to realize? It wasn't that those kids were actually ADD or ADHD. It's because from the very beginning, in a world, in a culture where you are born in those beeps, 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 you become distracted. And there's a couple different things that happens after those original distractions. You see, those distractions lead to shallow thinking. Whether it's like what he had mentioned right there, where you feel like you can be able to multitask and do things way easier and faster, but are you doing it better? You know, the Bible talks a lot about quality and motivation of the heart. It values quality, presence, and motivation of our heart not speed and efficiency at all times. Distraction can lead to shallow thinking, where you are skimming everything instead of studying and dwelling in things. Is that what your devotion life feels like? Is that what your prayer time feels like? And maybe there's no type of sin that is hindering you during those times. Maybe it is because you're used to the background noise and you have to discipline, train yourself again to be present and to tune in. Distraction leads to shallow thinking, but shallow thinking leads to shallow living. Can we think deeply and live deeply when our hearts and minds are pulled into so many different directions in the name of multitasking or productivity? Because it leads to that type of living where our relationships are snippets of potential shallowness. We don't know how to really, again, study the Bible, pray, or be present because our minds aren't trained to be present, to dwell, to be in awe and of wonder through those methods anymore. Sometimes we have to do what Scripture tells us to do in pausing and reflecting. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34 says, King Solomon writes and says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Verse 32, then I saw and considered it. I looked and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Now, I know he is talking about work ethic here. I know he's talking about the sluggard, one who had a horrible work ethic. But did you notice what he did when he saw this person's vineyard? He saw, he considered it, he looked, and he received instruction. I mean, you have to imagine, the king was a pretty busy person, right? But despite his busy schedule, he talked about the importance of pausing and considering and receiving instruction. And I want to encourage you, do you do that same thing? Do you pause and reflect on things? Because again, you must discipline yourself in order to do that. At times, especially some of the most important times, like being present with people and for devotions. In Jeremiah 6:16, you see Jeremiah call us to consider what he says, an ancient path. He spoke these words when Israel had abandoned their God, and Jeremiah was inviting them to come back home. And it says in Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Mike Cosper, a pastor of Sojourn Church in Louisville, wrote a book talking about recapturing the wonder and awe through disciplines. But he, when talking about this passage, he says, the prophet invites us to consider a path that is profoundly countercultural. We live in an age obsessed with the new. New gadgets, new experiences, new horizons. The list goes on and on. And we think the last device or phone, it didn't satisfy my aching heart, but maybe this one will. And that logic gets applied equally to all types of consumer goods, technology, even jobs and marriages. And he says, yet the prophet calls us to an ancient path, no need for innovation. To move forward, sometimes we must look backward. And to find the path, we must stand by the roads and look. It's called stillness. To stand rather than to continue our aimless wandering, to resist the momentum of our chaotic world and to look to think, to consider where we're going and why. He says the prophet is calling out for them to stop, look, think, and pay attention. But it says in that very back, very end of that verse, they did not listen. So how? How can you maybe disconnect so that you can connect with God more? A couple quick application points. One, in your life, find what distracts. Is that mine? Okay, no, it's not mine. Find what distracts. I did not put that in there. I think Josh did that just to mess with me. Find what beeps and what dulls. In your life, what are the things that are constantly, when you're in the moment, when you're doing your devotion, that is trying to get your attention? Find what distracts, beeps, and dulls. Two, delete certain distractions from your life. What are the things that, honestly, there's not a lot of purpose, there's not a lot of value, there's not a lot of help for you to take that next step to become that true disciple of Jesus Christ? When you find what distracts, and if it's purposeless, if it has no value, delete those things. Three, carve out technology-free times in your life. A no-duh one would be when you're doing your devotions. For years, after, of course, all of a sudden having God's word on my iPad, all of a sudden using this when it comes to meetings and my calendar and everything else, I started reading God's word on this, but I found myself being distracted, whether it was all of a sudden hurry up and checking Facebook or looking at my calendar and going to the certain other things during my devotion time. And so for years, I had to go right back to the physical print of the Bible to do my devotions so I wouldn't be distracted or tempted to be distracted anymore. You must carve out technology-free times in your life. How many of you, the first thing you do when you wake up is check Facebook, read through your emails? I'm guilty of that. How many of you, the last thing you do before you go to bed, you do those things? This is actually kind of bad, but especially as a pastor, because I know I have the potential to miss emergency calls, but my nighttime is when I do my devotions. And I do that partly at nighttime because I'm weird, and for some reason, God, so far at the age of 34, has created me to be able to stay up really late and not get a lot of sleep and not to affect me. I told my wife, as soon as it affects me, I'm being present, being with family, you let me know and I will get what I'm supposed to. But by God's grace, I can survive pretty easily on 4 or 5 hours a night, and then I recharge like every 2-3 weeks or so. And that allows me to really be present at nighttime in God's word. It's not this 10-15 minutes in the morning, which is for many people all they can get, which is good. But for me, I can be in hours. And so, for example, at night, a lot of times, especially when I'm in God's word and in prayer, I don't have my phone with me. And I spend that time reading, writing, being present. When I'm home with my family, I don't do perfect at this. In fact, my wife calls me out all the time. I try to put my phone right off to the side so I can be present. Carve out those times where you can be technology free. Four, set yourself up in a discipline where every so often you can fast and you can Sabbath from technology. I'm talking about an entire day, maybe an entire week, where you don't look at your phone, or maybe it's social media. There's times where you must not just moderate the time, but you must fast and Sabbath from it as well to be restored, to be refilled. I remember one particular time I did this 2 years ago when I was with my kids and they were doing something like ultra, ultra cute. And I was like, oh, I got to get my phone and record this so I can put it on Instagram. And I realized I can't do that because I'm fasting from Instagram and everything else. And so do you know what I ended up doing that time instead of recording it with my phone and posting it? I talked to God instead. And I said, thank you, God, for my kids, for my family, for the joy I have in this moment in time. I ended up praying and talking to him out of a grateful heart for the gift that he had given me instead of just wanting to show how proud I am of my kids. I think there was one thing that was better than the other in that moment in time. Fast and Sabbath from technology at times. 5, measure and moderate your use of that media. 6, this is very important. Apply your time and mind to stuff of substance. I remember just growing up in this age and world of technology. I mean, from middle school where it was AOL and it took like 10 minutes just to get on the internet. You know, all that's like, all of a sudden, I was one of the first people to get the iPhone. As soon as it came out, I was already doing Apple things and I got the iPhone and I was just absolutely amazed. I have the internet wherever I go in my hand. This is amazing. I was like, this is going to be able to make me so useful in ministry and everything else. Just having the opportunity to look up stuff instantly like that. And although that can be very true, and it is still an amazing, God-glorifying, even at times, missional resource for me, I also realize, do you know how much time I waste reading stupid, purposeless stuff with this thing as well? And again, it's God's grace that I can get books half the price than a physical copy. But guess what? I find myself not reading stuff of substance. And so when I really evaluate my time, my mind, my heart, my soul, how shallow am I right now? I find myself, again, just getting that physical book, paying the $10 extra, and discipline myself. I'm going to read this. And it being a church history classic instead of Wikipedia link to link to link. Spend some time applying your mind to stuff of substance. And last of all, parents, I want to strongly, strongly encourage you. Lead your families in technology moderation. I read an amazing, convicting book a few weeks ago by the author Andy Crouch. He wrote one of my favorite books called Culture Making, Creating Culture. He's actually in charge of Christianity Today right now. And he wrote a book called The Tech Wise Family, Everyday Steps for Putting Technology in Its Proper Place. And listen, I read this. I was talking to Pastor Todd, our college and worship pastor, about it because he read about half of it as well, that he can be extreme with certain things with it. But again, that's his own conscience and conviction. But man, how helpful it was for me, and again, convicting when it comes to leading my family with this. Again, they're going to be a part of it. They're going to have, my kids have Kindle Fires, or my two oldest do. My babies, I say babies, they're two, but they already know how to work an iPad and everything else. I know it's easier to be able to cook dinner and not hear everything, to give them the phones and give that stuff. And I'm not saying you have to take away all that stuff. I am saying leads your family in moderation with this. Because as a youth pastor for well over 10 years, I have noticed and I have seen that sometimes they have a hard time just getting in God's word, not because of sin, but because they're in a world that constantly beeps. They don't know how to be present anymore. That's not ADHD for every kid. That is living in a culture where everything is getting your attention and what they need to be attentive in. And God of the universe, who loves them, who cares for them, who wants to warn them, who wants to save them, who wants them to grow and fulfill their calling in their lives, they need to be present for Him. They need to be present with others. Lead your families in that. Another great thing he talked about in this is how important it is that the family grows in two things. Part of the purpose of why God gives a family is for two very important things: courage and wisdom. And sometimes taking the easy way out doesn't cause you to do the more courageous thing. And sometimes to gain wisdom, it's not in what is just the most available. Lead your families. And so, my mandatory New Year's Eve resolution encouragement: Will you spend some time committing to God? Maybe that's anew for you because you felt like you didn't do so good this past year. Maybe it's been a few years. Spending time with him in his word. For some of you, maybe that is jumpstart. If you don't have a plan at all when it comes to your daily devotions, our church staff has available every single day a short, quick devotional at that website, jumpstartcpc.com, where all you need is like 5-10 minutes. It's all it takes to read the passage, hear a little bit of commentary from different people on our church staff. Will you commit to that? Will you commit to that? I'm even going to ask, you have these cards, use this for prayer requests today, but then also, if you know this is that next step for you to spend time with him, write that down on this card. Write down your name, say yes to Jumpstart, and commit. Maybe that's your New Year resolution. But beyond that, for you to actually be faithful, do you need to take heed to what God had said today about practicing a discipline of abstinence, of absence with some of those things in our life so that you can actually pause, reflect, spend that time with him so you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. And for some of you, you need to do that before you do this. And again, it doesn't just affect our relationship with God. It affects our relationships with others. Some of you have a spouse that talk to you about this all the time, have kids that are saying that same thing my kids say to me. Why are you always on your phone? Come, I want, look at this, look at this. And listen, church, for what God wants to do with us over this next year, I need you to be present. I need you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. I need you to be on mission, on fire for him. And as much as you want that too, again, because we live in a culture of distraction and shallowness, it's hard for you to stay on mission. And to do that out of your heart with love, we need you this year. Will you discipline yourself in absence of those things so that he will fill you up to be more present with him and others? If so, write that on that card. I'll pray for you, but then we'll set up over this year as a church to discipline this together as well. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for the reminder every new year to make those type of commitments, those resolutions. And God, in this day and age and culture, we understand that it's very, very easy to get distracted. And so we ask, Lord, out of your word, if you were speaking, that we do make those commitments so we can take those steps. God, I ask, Lord, that this morning was refreshing for so many people, knowing that you are just the same miraculous God that people have walked away in awe and in wonder and worshiping you, and that we can have that if we rid ourselves of distractions. So God, as we even worship this song, let us dwell on these words, be present. Think about how we can live a life like this as we develop both those type of disciplines. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we pray this in your name.